Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are looking again, a second time, at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the word of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives, and to his glory by the Holy Spirit. As we consider these verses a second time, Christ is clear that he does not want us to sit back and merely admire the authority by which Christ preaches. We are meant to be participators in this. At this point in the Sermon on the Mount, this is a call to action. You notice the words, enter by. Enter by. They are a call to action. Last week, we contemplated Christ's words in verses 13 and 14, more in general, in light of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And today, we are thinking about Christ's call to action. We must do something about it. So he's taught us. What are we going to do about it? Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one is a call to action. A call to action. Enter by the narrow gate. With the words enter by, Christ is calling us to action. So what does this mean? First, it means that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the principles that Christ has been teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount concerning his kingdom, it's something that demands our commitment. It demands our commitment. To not believe these truths and to not live them out in our lives is sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us and it demands to control our lives. It comes to us the same way Christ came to the disciples. You remember how as Christ walked along, he came across a man like Matthew. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. The gospel approaches you and I that same way. It does not merely say, admire me or consider me. It says, follow me. It always calls for commitment. So we must ask ourselves a very simple question then at this point. Have I committed myself to this way of life that Christ has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Is it something that controls my life? Do I think about its principles daily when I'm living life? Is it dominating our lives? Every one of us must ask this question. Is it governing and controlling us in our actual decisions and practice in life? For each of us, it is the ultimate test of ourselves and our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount lays out for us the narrow way of Christ's kingdom, the righteousness that Christ demands of every Christian. And it calls upon me to say something like this. Recognizing this as God's truth and as the call of Christ, I am going to give myself to it, come what may. I believe it. I will act upon it. This is going to be my life. My life will be controlled by these principles that Christ has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. There are two choices before us, and we must choose to enter by the narrow gate and commit to living on the narrow way. We must reject the broad gate and the broad way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You and I must reject the broad gate and the broad wide way. We must commit ourselves to the life of righteousness, the narrow way that Christ has preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter by the narrow gate. Point two, there are few who find it. So, having looked at the truth Christ preached, and having decided that I have to do something about it, I now begin to seek for the narrow gate. You notice how Christ puts it. He says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is this? It's because there are few who seek it. And I briefly mentioned that last week in the sermon. But more on this needs to be said. This narrow gate must be sought deliberately in order to have it be found. There are few who find it. If I were to ask you, what is the common danger for each one of us? What's our common danger? What would you say? Certainly, it's the great danger of just listening to the truth or just reading it and nodding our head in agreement, but never actually doing anything about it. We just come in here, we sit down, we listen to it and go, yeah, I think that sounds reasonable, sounds good, etc. And then we live life as if it doesn't matter. How did Christ phrase it in Luke chapter 13, verse 24? Have you ever paid attention to how it was phrased there in Luke chapter 13, verse 24? He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. The great danger we all face is that we do not strive to enter through the narrow gate. It has to be sought for to the point of exhaustion, is what that means in the Greek. To the point of being completely worn out and tired, that I've tried to find it with everything I've got. It's not easy. The narrow gate really must be sought. And if you sit there in your chair and you think, oh, it's easy, it's simple. No, the wide gate is simple. It's wide. The narrow gate is hard to find. It's like a needle in a haystack. It's small. It's narrow. It must be sought for diligently. It is difficult. You must look at yourself and refuse to hold back. You have to say to yourself, I am going with this until I discover exactly what I have to do. I will do whatever it takes. There are so many who do not find this narrow gate because they have never sought the gate and entered in. You go and read biographies of Martin Luther, George Whitefield, John Wesley, and others. You find that they sought for this narrow gate many, many, many days. They fasted, they sweated, they prayed, they read. At first, they did not know what they had to do. They were wrong in their ideas. But at long last, by diligently seeking, They found it. And when they found it, they entered in. Now, in some way or another, we must all do that. In other words, we must give ourselves no rest and no peace until we know for certain that we are on the narrow way. That is entering by the narrow gate. You enter it only after you have sought for it to the point of exhaustion, that you have striven, you've strived to enter through the narrow gate, and only then will you find it. Few there be that find it, because they don't seek for it to the point of exhaustion. So, having decided that you are going to enter, and having sought the narrow gate and entered through it, you go right on in. You commit yourself then to the narrow way, and you say certain things to yourself. As we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ repeatedly wants us to refer to God as our Heavenly Father, reminding us over and over again that we are His adopted sons in Christ. We should constantly remind ourselves of who we are and what we are. That is what is meant by not only entering but continuing along the narrow way. Every Christian should remind himself every morning as he wakes up, I am a child of God my Father. I am a unique person. I'm not like everybody else. I belong to the family of God through Jesus Christ. Christ has died for me and my sins and has transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into His own kingdom. Colossians 1:13. I am going to heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 10. I am destined for heaven, and that is where my treasures are. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. I am but passing through this world as a pilgrim. I know its temptations and trials and how sneaky and deceptive Satan can be. But I do not belong to Satan. I am a pilgrim, and I am a stranger in this world. 1 Peter 1:1 and chapter 2, verse 11. I know where my home is, and it is heaven. I am one who is following Christ along this narrow road. I'm joint heirs with Christ of the heavenly inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, which also means it may involve suffering. Romans 8:17. Remind yourself of who you are, though, in Christ, and commit yourself to follow Him. If we love Christ with agape love, then we are committed to Him, come what may. Agape love, true love for God, involves commitment. This is, no matter what happens, I trust Him, I follow Him to my heavenly home. Point three, reasons for a committed life. As we have seen several times in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ addresses our weaknesses. Christ accommodates Himself to us. He gives us reasons to commit ourselves to the narrow way. He doesn't have to give us reasons, but He does, out of His grace, accommodating our weaknesses. Christ lays down principles, and then He gives us reasons for carrying them out. Things to motivate us, to help us because we're weak. Christ is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Christ knows that we are weak. He knows it's not enough just to show us the narrow way. We need to be supplied reasons to walk with Him on the narrow way, following Him. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The first reason Christ gives us for entering in at this narrow gate is the character of the two types of life that are open to us. and their destinations. If you look for a moment at that worldly life, the broad, wide way, that worldly life with which people live in our world, on their way to destruction and hell, just look at it for a minute. In the daily news, in the TV or the internet or social media, take any one of them. They represent the typical worldly life at its best and at its worst. What is there in it ultimately, with all of its pomp and glory and luxury and pleasure? Can you imagine anything that is so utterly empty finally? For those who live from one round of pleasure to another, and who regard honest work as a nuisance or merely as a means of getting money in order to get back more pleasure, what is there in it? What is the gain? What is the profit? Christ has had us ponder this in the Sermon on the Mount. Earthly treasures are destroyed by moth and rust. None of them last, and they're stolen by thieves. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. What real value is there in the praise and congratulation of men? Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, verse 5, verse 15. People who live for a human applause. What real value is there in it that lasts, that's permanent? Look at the people who live for such things. Analyze their lives and especially their end. End of verse 13 says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." How empty it is. The broad way leaves a man with a nasty taste in his mouth even at the time that he is living it. He's so excited for the trip, and then makes the trip, and it's done. And it's over. What earthly pleasure was looked forward to is gone in an instant. These earthly things lead to jealousy and envy and all sorts of things that are unworthy. And people live just for earthly things, earthly praise and earthly treasures. The end is destruction. In hell. The person who does not consider his end, his destination, is a fool. That is the great argument of the Bible from cover to cover. Consider your end. The broad, wide way of the world leads to eternal destruction in hell. Consider your end, your destination. But look at the other way of life. Look at the narrow way. And immediately you see a striking contrast. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. Verse 14 here of chapter 7 says that the narrow gate and the narrow way leads to life. And again, the narrow way and the narrow gate is referring to all that Christ has been teaching us and the principles in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the narrow way of life that Christ expects in us, following Him. But it leads to life, and what a life! What food for the mind! Here is something to engage your mind. Can you imagine a higher intellectual occupation for any one of us? I don't care if you're a lawyer, a doctor, a farmer, a baker, a candlestick maker, it does not matter. Here we are contemplating the character of God who created the heavens and the earth, and how He has designed us to live for His glory in all the little details of what pleases Him in a life of righteousness. Nothing is more challenging or rewarding for the mind to think about. The trouble ultimately with all who are not Christian is that they have never seen the glory and the magnificence of God in the Christian life. How noble and pure and upright it is. All they see is do's and don'ts, the letter of the law, but they fail to see the spirit of the law. It's where true freedom is found. in God's law. But they have never seen it. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, whose minds the God of this world, small g, that is Satan, whose mind Satan of this has blinded, who do not believe. But once a person gets a glimpse of the glory and majesty and privilege of this high calling in Christ, one always commits himself to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. But then there is the character and nature of the two lives. There's only two ways before us, the broad, wide way to destruction and the narrow way leading to life. Think of the character and nature of the two lives. If ever you think that the Christian life is a burden, just remind yourself of the destination to which it leads. You remember Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph. He said in Psalm 73, verse 14, he said, "All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." He's on the narrow way, following God, his shepherd. And he's plagued every day. The narrow way is difficult. Many times it involves suffering. He says, "I think I'm disciplined, I'm chastened every morning." If ever you think, though, that the Christian life is a burden, as he did for a while, just remind yourself of the destination to which it leads, not just for you, but for those on the wide, broad way to destruction. Asaph said in Psalm 73, verse 17, he said, "When I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, when I saw their end, when I saw their end, then my foot didn't slip. When I saw that they were going to be judged, those on the wide, broad way to destruction, then I no longer envied them." See? As they seemed to have prosperity every day, and they weren't plagued like me. They didn't suffer like me. They didn't seem to be disciplined and chastised by a heavenly Father every morning. But God always designs everything for our good, those who are following Christ. God is our portion forever. What did Christ say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." For they shall see God. If ever you are tempted to think the Christian life is a burden, remind yourself of the destination. Not just to which the alternative leads, the wide, broad way, but which your life leads. That you shall see God. And in God's presence we know his fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16, verse 11. Since Christians will be resurrected bodily when Christ returns, know that your labor now in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever suffering or labor or work or anything else you do, it's not in vain in the Lord, walking with Christ on the narrow way. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58 makes that clear. We know that following Christ involves suffering. We follow his pattern. Think of 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. And in verse 11, where the prophet spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Asaph said, "You know, it feels like I'm plagued every day with something. Sufferings every day. But there's glories to follow." Remind yourself of the destination to which the narrow way leads. Then look at the world in its apparent joy and happiness. Look at the people who are living for the worldly pleasures of sin. Try to picture them when they are old, decrepit, and the last enemy, death, comes to meet them. Picture in your minds what that person will look like who's living nothing for earthly but earthly applause and earthly treasures, earthly pleasures. Imagine in your mind what that person looks like when they're old and decrepit, when they're taken ill. They can no longer be drunk or steal or lie or fornicate or seek the praise of men or do the other sins that they live for. On their deathbed, what will they have? Nothing. On their deathbed, they will have nothing to look forward to except fear and horror and torment and destruction. That is the end of the broad, wide way of life. And many, most people go thereby. But this other way of life, through the narrow gate and on the narrow way, leads to a life more abundant. It starts by giving new life, a new outlook, new desires, new everything. We are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But as we go on the narrow way, the life becomes greater and more wonderful. However much you may have to suffer in this life and in this world, in Christ, remember you are destined for a glory that is indestructible. As a child of God the Father, you are going on to an inheritance, according to the Apostle Peter, that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Another argument that Christ uses that he wants us to consider is this. Put on your thinking caps. Not to make a choice between the two gates and ways is to make a choice. Let me say it this way. Not to enter at the narrow gate means you're already on the broad way to destruction. It has to be one or the other. There's no third options. There's no third way. To not be on the narrow way is to be on the broad, wide way. So if you are indecisive, say, I don't know if I can make a decision, you know, I don't know if I can commit myself to the narrow way and following Christ. That means right now you're on the broad, wide way to destruction. If you're not on the narrow way, you're on the broad, wide way to destruction. There's only two ways. And if you're not on the narrow way, then logically you are on the broad way to destruction. That's a very powerful argument. Because Christ is saying, if you're not for me, you're against me. Luke chapter 11, verse 23. There's no alternative. It's either the narrow way or the broad way. If we're not on the narrow way, you're on the broad way to destruction. Now, the greatest reason that Christ provides us to enter on the narrow gate and commit to the narrow way of a righteous life is this. Christ is on the road before us. There are others on this narrow way, to be sure, few though they may be. But the greatest encouragement we have is that Christ is on the narrow way ahead of us. Christ says, follow me. Follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, Christ said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. To enter by the narrow gate and to proceed on the narrow way means that you follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So really, it's an invitation to live life as Christ lived. It's an invitation to have Christ formed within you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. It is to be like him. To be on the narrow way is to be like Christ. To live as Christ lived a righteous life, as we read in the accounts of the gospel. Do not think in terms of losses. Well, if I make this choice, I'll lose certain things. You and I lose nothing. Remember, when we come to Christ, nothing in our hands we bring but sin. What did Christ say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? The very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We are poor and needy, so poor that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we lose nothing, but we gain everything on the narrow way, following Christ. Look at Christ, follow him, and realize that ultimately you are going to be with him, and to look in his blessed face and enjoy him for all eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. We shall always be with the Lord in heaven. Christ is on the narrow way and is leading to our heavenly home. And that is more than enough encouragement for us to commit to the narrow way, no matter what comes. Point 4, theological questions. Theological questions. So, we have decided to enter by the narrow gate and walk along the narrow way, and we have found several reasons for doing so. There are, however, certain problems that people constantly mention when they consider this text of Scripture. And let's consider a couple of them. For we know that the untaught and the unstable distort things of Scripture to their own destruction. We've got to be careful. The first is this that we need to consider. Does Christ teach here that there is a kind of neutral position in life? Here we are pictured, think about it in your minds, here we are pictured as standing on a road with a wide gate and a narrow gate before us. So, is there ever a time in a man's life when he is neither good or bad? When he's just innocent? Are we born in innocence and moral neutrality? Do we deliberately then enter one or the other? Is it as if we're born with the power of contrary choice, as the Arminians like to say? As if we had the natural ability within us to choose either way of life? The answer, of course, to these questions is that we must always compare Scripture with Scripture and take any particular Scripture in the light of the whole. And that's what we refer to when we refer to the analogy of Scripture. Let Scripture be its own best commentary. Scripture teaches us plainly that we are all born into this world, the children of sin and wrath. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. For by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men, because all sinned. And that one man, Adam, brought sin, condemnation, and death to all of us, and we're all sinful. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we're all children of wrath, children of the devil. That's how we're born into this world, as natural descendants of Adam. We are all, as natural descendants of Adam, born in guilt and shame, born in sin, and brought forth in iniquity, as David said in Psalm 51, verse 5. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So what does that mean? That means, therefore, that we are all born into this world on the broad, wide way to destruction. Say, so how was I born into this world? On the broad, wide way to destruction. So why then did Christ put it like he did in our text today? He did it for this reason. Christ here is teaching the importance of entering in upon his righteous way of life And he uses an illustration. Christ dramatizes the situation. He asks us to, so he's asking us if we were confronted by the choice of one of the two ways. He's essentially asking this: are you committed forever to that worldly, sinful life into which you were born? You were born sinful, spiritually dead in Adam. So are you committed forever to that worldly, sinful, broad, wide way to destruction that you were born into this world with? Or are you going to leave that broad, wide way to destruction and commit to the narrow way that I have taught you in the Sermon on the Mount? Are you going to follow me? It's an excellent teaching technique that he uses with this illustration. Yet we know every illustration has its limits. Christ is concerned with our commitment to his righteous way of life. That's what he put. Enter by it. Strive to enter it and live on it. That's the primary point of his illustration, our commitment to his narrow way of life. So there is no teaching here which contradicts the plain teaching of Christ himself elsewhere in Scripture, where Christ was clear that one must be spiritually born again to see and to enter the kingdom of God, as he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless he's born again spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because we're born into this world spiritually dead in Adam. Christ is not contradicting himself. We know that before being born again spiritually in Christ by the Holy Spirit, every one of us comes into this world a child of the devil, walking on the broad, wide way to destruction. Here's another question that we're faced. Does Christ teach that it is our decision and action that saves us? Is it our decision and action that saves us? Does it teach that a man saves himself by his decision and by his action? Enter by the narrow gate. Again, we approach the problem in the same manner as before. We must always compare Scripture with Scripture and realize that it never contradicts itself. Scripture teaches plainly that all of us are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. That Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. Lost. Can't find the narrow gate, period. Totally lost. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The whole world is guilty before God, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. One of our verses for the month, Isaiah 64:6. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. No one can save himself by his own decision and actions. We are all saved by God's grace alone in Jesus Christ, not of our own works, nothing we do, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Right? It's real clear in Scripture. So say, well, what about this text then? What about this text? The answer can be put like this. Think about it this way. I do not save myself by entering at the narrow gate, but by doing so, by entering on the narrow gate, I announce the fact that I am already saved. I announce the fact that I'm already saved. Think about it. The only man who does enter at the narrow gate is the man who has already been saved. It's one who's already been born again to be able to see the narrow gate, to see the kingdom of God, and have the ability to enter, as Christ said in John 3, 3 through 8. The only people on the narrow way are those who are already saved. Otherwise, they would not be there. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, hates God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And therefore, the natural man is against the narrow way. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. So no man, as he is naturally born into this world as a descendant of Adam, is ever going to choose to enter at the narrow gate, because such a choice is foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The word of the cross is foolishness to him. Christ said, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me." John chapter 6, verse 37. That's what Christ said. All that the Father gives to me shall come. They will come, but it's because God the Father gave them. He did his work in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, regenerating their hearts, making them spiritually alive so they can spiritually see the narrow gate and see Christ and enter it. The one who comes to Christ to follow Christ on the narrow way is the one to whom God the Father already gave to Christ. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. By entering in and walking on the narrow way, we are announcing gladly that we are Christ's, that God has already saved us in Christ and made us Christians. Now, let me put the question the other way around. Think about this a minute. Does a failure to live the Christian life prove that you're on the wide, broad way to destruction? You say, well, what if I sin? Fail, stumble, stray. Does that mean I'm on the wide, broad way to destruction? We have seen a clear picture of the narrow way of the righteous life that Christ expects of us in the Sermon on the Mount. But we fail in so many respects to live up to the life of righteousness that's in the Sermon on the Mount. We do not turn the other cheek, for example. We want our own little pound of flesh or revenge sometimes. We don't like it when others say spiteful things about us. Well, does that mean that we're on the wide, broad way to destruction when we sin and fail to live up to it perfectly? The answer is no. We must remember that our text today is an illustration of our commitment. Christ wants our commitment that we would strive to the point of exhaustion to enter and walk on the narrow way. That no matter what happens, I'm going to get back up, I'm going to repent of sin, and we're going to pursue to follow Christ on the narrow way. I'm committed to it. Even though I get beaten down and stumble and whatever else happens to me. That's why no illustration can fully be pressed in all its detail. The questions that each of us must be asked in light of our text are these. Have you committed to this way of life? Have you committed to it? Read through the Sermon on the Mount again this week and ask yourself, have I committed to this way of life that Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount? Is this what you want to be? Is it the righteous life that you are hungering and thirsting for? If it is, then rest assured that you are on the narrow way. If it's not, then rest assured you're on the broad, wide way to destruction, to hell. That's what Christ is presenting us. It is Christ himself who said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is not the person who is sinless and perfect. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Christ is telling us this. He's saying, my people are those who want to follow me, who are committed to following me, who are striving to live the life of righteousness that I have taught to the point of exhaustion. These are my people. They are the ones who have entered by the narrow gate and are on the narrow way. They often fail, fall into temptation, but they're still on the narrow way. We know that when we sin, if we immediately confess and acknowledge our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Then our communion, our fellowship is restored, and we go on walking with Christ, following Him. This picture of the narrow way is designed to stress and impress upon us the one great principle: our desire, our ambition, our commitment, our decision, our hungering and thirsting to be like Christ, to walk with Him, following Him in His life of righteousness, which is a narrow and difficult way. Our business is to strive to enter by the narrow gate, to make certain that we are on the narrow way. You think of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. Christ saves us completely, right? Verse 10, we are His workmanship, then created in Christ Jesus for good works, to be committed, to be ambitious, to follow Him, to be the light and salt in this world, so that when others see our good works, they glorify our Heavenly Father, as Christ stressed at the end of Matthew 5. Our business is to labor more than all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And doing so, we will humbly come to know that it is only by God's grace that we are on the narrow way, and only by God's grace that we are what we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10. We will come to know that God is working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 13. And in the end, we will glory only in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 31. He and He alone is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. Lord, the great danger of all of us sitting here is just listening to the truths that You have taught. The truths of the way of righteousness, what pleases You, and how we speak and how we act and how we look at the world and what we live for. To nod in agreement and yet do nothing. That is our great danger. It's in a sense how John wrote of being lukewarm. Lord, I pray that You would kindle a fire in our hearts to love You with agape love, a commitment to follow Christ, to truly hunger and thirst to be like Christ, to walk with Him and follow Him in His footsteps, knowing that many times it involves suffering in this world, almost seeming that we are plagued every day as Asaph. And yet we know that there is reserved in heaven for us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. All of Your grace that Christ earned for us. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by these truths of Scripture, for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.